Thank you, ladies. Well, that was a powerful song. I've again enjoyed the music tonight, the choir and all the congregational music. What a blessing in church. Let me thank you for your faithfulness, and it's encouraging, and I mean that so much from the bottom of my heart. And we know, of course, you're not here for my sake. You're here because you love the Lord. But it is encouraging. I think about a revival we had at our church when I was about 18. My dad brought Brother Jack Thompson to preach revival for us. And I don't remember the message, but I remember some points that he made during the message. And he really preached on why you ought to be faithful every night to the revival. This won't be exactly his points, but it was like this. If you love the Lord, you'll be here every night. And if you love your pastor, you'll be here every night. And if you love your wife or your husband, you'll be here every night. If you love your children, you'll be here every night. I don't know if he said this. It might have seemed like if you love your dog, you'll be. But anyway, I don't think he said that. But I'm telling you, by the time he got done, you know, if you didn't come every night, that meant you didn't love the Lord, and didn't love the preacher, and you didn't love your spouse, and didn't love your children. And so, I mean, it kind of. Then he gave an invitation. Heads bowed and eyes closed. How many of you are going to be here every night? Well, who's not going to raise their hand? And, you know, I know you're not supposed to do this, but I peeked. Because I had helped reach a family in our church that owned the local restaurant in our town. And they'd already conquered not staying open on the Lord's Day, but to come to revival every night? Well, I watched, and sure enough, Brother Davis raised his hand. He's going to be there every night. Well, the rest of the family must have been peeking, because as soon as his hand went up, his wife's hand went up, and then all four of their children's hand went up. And I just made a mental note. I'm going to their house tonight, because I want to hear this conversation. And so I eased over their house. Their son was a friend of mine, and I wanted to hear, and so I brought it up. I couldn't help but notice that message tonight. Everybody's going to be here. And I said, I shouldn't have, but I noticed, Brother Davis, your hand went up. His wife said, yeah, I saw your hand go up, so I raised mine. He said, well, I didn't raise your hand. I raised mine. I made a commitment for me. And she said, well, if you're going, I'm going. And the kid said, well, Mom, Dad, if you're going, we're going. And said, what are we going to do? So they rented a little sign, you know, those signs with the flashing light at the top, said, we will be closing each evening at 6:30, do the revival at Calvary Baptist Church, 519 South Sampson Street, Tremont, Illinois. Come join us for the meeting. And you know, I admired the commitment they made to the Lord to close their restaurant early and be faithful. And I said all that to say this, I commend you for your faithfulness. I know many of you have worked long hours, and I don't take it lightly. And so I appreciate it. The good songs about heaven tonight, I was thinking, you know, it's exciting to know where you're headed. It makes all the difference in the world. And, you know, to realize that we're traveling on. One of these days, we're going to be with Him forever and ever. And what a day that will be. And I just appreciate the music that stirs my heart, but cheers my heart as I'm reminded how faithful the Lord is. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to look at a couple of passages. We'll be starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And right along with that, I'd like to read one verse out of Genesis, if you want to turn back there, chapter 8, verse number 22. Genesis 8, 22, but we'll start with Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. The Bible said, see then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. If that was true when God led the Holy Spirit to have Paul write that, and it was, how much more should we be wise in the day and age in which we're living in? How much more should we be ready to redeem the time? To walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Genesis 8:22 said, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease I'm not worried about what the alarmists are saying. Al Gore doesn't have me nervous. All the protesters about all the problems of this world that it's all going to blow up doesn't really shake me at all. Because until God says it's over, it won't be over. But I want to talk to you tonight for a little while on how should we live in the time that remains. Father, I pray tonight that you would help us as we preach your word. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be not only wise in redeeming the time, but recognize how important it is, Lord, with all that is before us and all that is around us. And Lord, all that is yet to come, may we be faithful, Lord, till we see you face to face. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. Let me mention a few things tonight about this thought, how shall we live in the time that remains? I understand this. I have no idea how long I'm going to be on planet Earth. It would not be wise for any of us to think somehow that we know how many days we have. The Bible said, so teach us to apply our hearts to wisdom. One thing the Bible tells us is we need to realize our days are numbered. Psalms 90. We can't know how many they are. We do know the Bible speaks of an average lifespan, 70 to 80 years, and of course it could be longer than that, it could be less than that, but in an average sense, that's about right, and yet we recognize that life and death is no respecter of person. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. And I'm not being negative tonight, I just want you to understand, it is not wise for us who are saved tonight not to think about how really short our time on earth is. I think too often we get caught up in thinking about one of these days I'm going to do this or one of these days I'm going to do that for the cause of Christ. And yet I would remind you that we need to redeem the time, that we need to be busy about our Father's business, that we need to recognize now is the time if we're going to get anything done for the cause of Christ. We must be faithful about that which He would have us to do. But I would mention a few things tonight as we think about how we should live in the time that remains. Number one, let me mention, recognize that there are seasons as we walk through life. You know, it's amazing, the Bible talks about while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. I would just remind you, he mentioned seed time. I like to think of the seed time as the giving time or the springtime of life. And, you know, when we think about the seed time, we know behind that comes the summertime, the growing time. He references that as the heat or the summertime. We recognize that. And then the fall. Of course, that's the gleaning time or the harvest time. And we recognize then right behind the fall comes the winter. And of course, that winter time often is the grieving time. It's the cold time. I'll just tell you, if you don't recognize this, you need to think about the fact that life is very seasonal. Now, we could look at it from the standpoint of our own lives. In the beginning of our life, I know when I was starting out especially as a young person, time just seemed to go very slowly, especially during algebra and other such courses. And you know, they'd talk about, oh, don't wish your life away, it'll be over before you know it. And man, you'd sit there and people would talk about how fast time was moving and it seemed to you like it would never happen. Oh, when am I going to be old enough to drive a car? I can't wait till I can drive a car. Oh, if I could just drive a vehicle, how much better I would feel. And I don't mean this wrong, I'm grateful to be able to drive. But thinking about it day by day is not nearly as thrilling as it was when I was first thinking about getting to drive. Oh, I can't wait to get out of high school. I want to graduate from high school. Man, I don't know if this is ever going to get over with. And it just seemed like it would drag on, and then all of a sudden you're out of high school. And then, oh, I want to get married. I heard my principal say one day when he was a young man, he would say, oh, they'd be preaching on Jesus coming back. And he'd say, Lord, not until I get married. I want to get married. At least let me get married before you come. He said, then I got married and started praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's not my testimony. No, that was his. Can't wait to get married. Oh, to have children. Oh, what a joy it is. I'm telling you, children are heritage of the Lord, and what a blessing it is. And I mean this to be a parent, yes, but what a thrill it is. And you get that baby and you hold that baby in your arms and you think about that blessed privilege you have to influence that life and that soul for eternity. How exciting it is. And then all of a sudden you're a grandparent. And now I'm saying what I used to hear people say when I was a boy. Boy, time is sure going by quickly. Seemed like we just started the year, and here it is already coming on the end of the year. We're in the winter revival. It seems like just yesterday we were talking about the springtime, and here we are in the winter, and that's sort of how life goes. We need to recognize there are seasons as we walk through life. Just speaking about our time moving on. By the way, there are seasons in the sense that as a young person, there were things that I could do that I can't do as well now as I used to do. In my mind, and I'm sure you think like this, in your mind, you feel like you can do everything that you've always been able to do. And yes, I can still do a lot of the same things, but it takes me a little longer to get started. But there's a whole lot of things I wouldn't even want to attempt to do that I used to do. We recognize our life goes through seasons. But I want to say, secondly, realize not only that there are seasons as we walk through life, we need to realize that life seasons can be wasted. You think about the prodigal son, how he wasted some of his life. You know, you think about people today who make decisions in life. And by the way, I rejoice in the fact that when someone gives their heart and life to Jesus Christ, I mean, it's exciting. I love to see people come to know the Lord as their personal Savior, have the full assurance they're on their way to heaven. But I'll tell you how sad it is. Many would have to say with the songwriter, wasted years, wasted years. Oh, how foolish. I've met a lot of people along life's journey who have said to me, Brother Graham, I sure wished I had gotten saved much younger than I did. I wished I would have started serving the Lord much sooner than I did. I wish that I'd been more diligent in my Christian life. I've never yet run across anybody who said, you know, I sure regret that I got saved as young as I did. I sure am sorry that I lived for the Lord as early as I did or as long as I did. I've met a lot of people with regrets because they didn't serve Him sooner, but I haven't run into anybody that says, oh, I just really hate that I've been serving the Lord and avoided things. I remember people saying to me, well, you know, you're going to miss out on a lot of things. Young people, let me tell you something. You decide to serve the Lord, you're not going to miss out on anything. People say, well, Brother Graham, how can you preach against the things of this world if you've never tried? I'm not being a smart aleck tonight, but I've never tasted a drop of liquor. I have no idea what it tastes like. And I'm not boasting, but I'm glad I don't. Amen. I've had some bad medicine, but I've never tasted a drop of liquor. I don't know anything about a tobacco habit. I have no idea what that would be like. And I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm not trying to boast. I'm just saying that I was able to avoid a lot of things. Listen, I've never been on illicit drugs. I don't have any idea what that's like. I've never, dear friend, in my life experienced being in jail except to preach to people there. I've never had to go to jail because I've broken the law and gone out and committed horrible crimes. And I'm not boasting tonight. What I am saying is I avoided a lot of things in life. But I've had some people say, well, you really can't help people because you've never experienced it. Well, I've never been hit by a semi doing 70 miles an hour, but I saw a guy that did and it looked so bad, I don't ever want to try it. You don't have to experience sin to be able to preach against it. You don't have to get involved in the dark sins of this world. And young people, let me tell you something. If you rebel against the Lord, you rebel against your parents, even if you're saved and you walk out in rebellion and go out and live in the world, yes, you can get right with God. Yes, you can perhaps come back and get things right. But I'm telling you, you'll bring some baggage with you you wish you never had. You'll bring back some grief and sorrow and cause some heartache you wished you'd have never caused. The Bible said in Luke 15 and verse 12 and 13, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Every time I read that, I think, man, what a bold statement. Dad, give me what's coming to me. I made a lot of dumb statements in my life, but I don't think I'd want to ever ask my dad to give me what was coming to me. I'm afraid he would. And it wouldn't have been an inheritance, I can tell you that. And he divided unto them as living. And not many days after, the younger gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And the Bible said he there wasted his substance with riotous living. Can I tell you something, young people? You can go to the far country, but you better realize that when you get out in that far country, it's a very dangerous place to be. And as I said, you can get right with God. But I'm telling you, sometimes it's a longer journey back than you ever imagined. I heard a preacher share one time about a man in his church who had gotten upset with a preacher, got out of church over being upset, ended up getting away from God for some period of time in his life. While he was out, he got sick and he had to have some surgery. And while he had the surgery, he had to get blood. And when they gave him blood, it turned out that the blood that he had received was tainted blood. And as a result of that, he ended up with an incurable disease. And as that man was in the hospital, he called the preacher in and he had told the preacher, of course, he had made things right with the man of God, asked forgiveness. He had made things right with the church, but he would never again be able to do what he desired to do or had been doing for God. And he said, "Preacher, please tell people if they decide to rebel on God, if they decide to waste their life, just remind them it's further back than you think. You get away from God, friend, there's a high price to be paid. Realize that seasons of life can be wasted." I'm not trying to talk about keeping every moment of your day so busy that you can't think. I think sometimes we get caught up in so much stuff that we really don't redeem the time wisely. But I am saying tonight, we don't need to waste our seasons. There were things that God allowed me to do as a teenager, but I don't mind to tell you, there were a lot of things I couldn't do. I told you I started preaching when I was 13, but I can tell you very quickly, I wasn't ready to pastor a church. When I was 15 years of age, a church contacted my dad, and I wasn't home at the time, and they said, "We'd like to talk to your son about coming and being our pastor." And Dad said, "Well, my son's not ready to pastor." He's probably thinking, he can't even remember to make his bed. He's not ready to pastor. But my dad said to me later, "Son, this church called, and I want to explain to you, first of all, that church has had a history of being really kind of a deathbed for preachers. I mean, they don't keep a pastor very long." And he said, "That'd be a terrible place to start out." But he said, "Second of all, you can't even drive a car. You can't go pastor a church. How would you get there? I'm not driving you there every Sunday. I believe it's about 40 miles away from us." And he said, "You're sure not going to go live in the parsonage. So you're not ready to pastor." Can I tell you something? He was right. And that wasn't a mean thing that he did. It was a wise thing that he did. I wasn't ready to pastor a church, but you know what? There were some things I could do for the Lord as a teenager. And young people, you may not be able to do everything that you desire to do. You may even sit here as a younger man in the Lord and think, "Man, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Preacher, turn me loose." And your pastor may be wisely saying, "Listen, there's some more preparation you need. Be patient. Wait on the will of God. Wait on God's timing." Listen, trust those that God has given wisdom to direct you, to have discernment. But I'm telling you, don't forget, you can waste your seasons. Don't just sit idly by and hope that someday you're going to do something with your life. Serve the Lord today. Amen. And we notice, thirdly, not only should we recognize that there are seasons as we walk through life and realize your life seasons can be wasted, but notice, thirdly, you need to redeem your seasons wisely. I wish I could say every decision I made as a teenager was a wise decision, but it wasn't. But I will say this, I'm glad that there were many around me who were trying to help me so that I didn't make as many foolish decisions as I could have made. And folks, you know this tonight. We need to encourage each other to choose things wisely. The Bible said in Colossians 4:5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Listen, Ecclesiastes 12:1 said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Listen, folks, we need to redeem our seasons wisely. It's amazing. Miss Graham and I have 8 children. Our youngest one is still at home, but she is 19, soon to be 20, in her third year of Bible college there in our Bible Institute, and has already, for the most part, become an adult. The rest of them are gone, out of the nest, married. We're dealing with grandchildren now. And I'm saying all that to say this, it seems like just yesterday, the first one came home from the hospital. And I don't know about you, man, I felt amazed and I really, in many sense, felt overwhelmed and thought about the great responsibility and thought about the things that I wanted my children to know and learn and receive and to have, rooted in their heart, to have some real sense about the truth of God's Word and understand Bible doctrine and have a heart for the things of God and have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. People have often asked me, Brother Graham, did you, encourage your children to get in the ministry? No, I encouraged them to fall in love with Christ, to know Him as their Savior and pursue His will with all their heart and mind and soul. I rejoice that they're in church and serving the Lord, and most of them are in full-time ministry, but I'm saying all that to say this. It's not about the particular position they hold in life. It's more about what they have done with the seasons. And listen, folks, if we're going to do something, too often as parents we'll see the little children come to our home, and I understand little children do things that are very cute, but can I tell you, Mom and Dad, rebellion's not pretty. It's not cute. It's not funny. Listen, I'm telling you, we need to deal with things while we have the opportunity. It's a whole lot better to deal with it while they're young than to have to deal with things that are so overwhelming when they become teenagers that we're crying out, what did I do wrong? Listen, we better be diligent about redeeming the time while our children are young. If you've got little ones at home, listen, this is a good time. This is a good time in their life. But don't squander it. Don't get so busy in life that you forget your God-given responsibility to train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Mom and Dad, you build that marriage solid. I told my wife when God began to bless us with children, and this is an offensive statement to a lot of people, but children are temporary residents in your home. Short of some physical ailment or some situation that's beyond the normal situation, your children are temporary residents. God didn't give them to you to keep at home for the rest of their life. I mean, they're going to move out. They're going to move on. That doesn't necessarily mean they'll not live around you, but I'm just saying they're not going to live in your home forever. And yet I've watched a lot of people who put so much focus on their children, they forgot to pay attention to their marriage. I don't mean this wrong, but I wanted my children to understand that I want to continue to be in love with their mother when the last ones left the house. I didn't want to one day open my eyes and say, who's this stranger that we hadn't really known each other? And I'm not trying to be graphic or gross or out of step tonight, but I want to tell you something. Our children need to know, Dad and Mom, they need to know that you love each other. And your children need to be aware of how much importance you place on your marriage, sir. How much a premium you place not only on their lives, but upon their mother's life and mom upon dad's life. And it's very important, listen, that you build that relationship for the future. You may not be able to afford a lot, but you can afford to give some attention to your wife. And I'm not preaching on the home tonight. But sir, you can afford to spend some time with her. Ma'am, you can afford to spend some time on him. A friend of mine was preaching one time on marriage and encouraging men to do things for their wife, and reminding them that women have a romantic spirit, so do things every once in a while. Buy her some flowers or candy or something. And he said, I know some of you are saying, well, I can't afford flowers. He said, hey, you go to the cemetery. There's fresh flowers there all the time. They won't notice it missing. Get you some and carry them home. He was teasing, of course. He preached that in a revival meeting, and he said a couple weeks later, one of the members of the church sent him a note that had been in the paper, said a local cemetery had reported that they'd had a lot of flowers stolen in the last couple of weeks. So evidently some of the men took him seriously. I don't know if that church had anything to do with it, but sir, I'm going to tell you what, God's given you a wonderful gift. Ma'am, God's given you a wonderful gift. Don't squander it. You say, well, Brother Graham, I've already been through a failed marriage and I'm not digging into your past. But I want to tell you something, wherever you're at, you build it for the honor and glory of God and determined by the grace of God to stay with it till death do us part. And don't live with the attitude that you want to kill each other all the time. What shall we do in the time that remains? Let me say this, whatever time we have left, let me just mention a few things. Let us love the Master. You know, salvation is where it starts. If you know the Lord is your personal Savior, that's where it all begins. 1 Corinthians 16:22 said it like this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. You know, it's interesting to think about that verse of Scripture. He said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it didn't say if any man love not the church. And by the way, you ought to love the church. But I'll tell you this, if you don't love Christ, it won't be long till you'll fall out of love with the church. If any man love not, the Bible said, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did it not say if you don't love the church, it did not say if you don't love the pastor. And by the way, you ought to love your pastor. Folks, you ought to thank God for your pastor. You ought to pray for him every day. You ought to encourage him every way that you can. You ought to teach your family to love, and I know you do, to honor the man of God. And thank God for the pastor that God has given you. A pastor is willing to stand and preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, to invest in teaching the Word of God in doctrine and in truth and investing his life in you. Don't you ever forget the gift that God has given you as he's given you your pastor. Oh, listen, Mom and Dad, the worst thing you can ever do is go home and have roast preacher. I had a preacher preaching for me one time, and he made a statement like that, and he said, I'm sure none of you ever go home and have roast preacher. We had a staff member sitting on the front row, and their little boy heard roast, and he raised his hand and said, we do. And boy, his mom was so embarrassed. Hey, folks, you ought to thank God for the man of God. And the precious helpmeet that God has given to him. What a blessing you have. Listen, I'm not here to butter them up. I'm your pastor and I've gotten acquainted this week. I'm telling you, you ought to give thanks to the Lord to have a pastor that loves you and prays for you and is willing to stand for the truth and stand for the faith and just keep on keeping on. But he said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, if you don't love the Lord, you're not going to love your pastor and you're not going to love the church. It didn't say if any man love not his mate, and you ought to love your wife. I've already covered that. But fellas, I'm going to tell you something. If you love Christ, you'll be a better husband. Ma'am, if you love Christ, you'll be a better wife. If you love Christ, you'll be a better parent. I'm just saying we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ. In the time that remains, let us love the Master. Have you ever found yourself thinking about how good God has been to you and then kind of remembering how often we fail to say thanks? How often we get so caught up in the busyness of our life that we forget to just say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. Thank you, Lord. You know, we're great about asking God, but so often we forget to thank Him for what He's done. I'm just saying, let us love the Master. But I'll tell you, if we love Him, let us live for the Master. You know, here's a word that gets a lot of Baptists nervous. I don't believe it does here. But I tell you, a lot of Baptists, you get this next word out, separation. That really makes a lot of people nervous. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 said, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let me tell you something. Separation is not a horrible word. In fact, it's one of the most beautiful Bible doctrines you'll ever study. You know, God calls us out to be separate, not because He doesn't want us to enjoy life. Rather, He wants us to have the most enjoyable life. Separation is not an ugly word. Someone says, oh, I knew, Brother Graham, you were one of those legalists. I always want to ask people when they call me a legalist, what does that make you, illegal? Folks, I want to tell you something. Separation is not a legal issue. It's a love issue. It's not a matter of legalism. Yes, we have some commandments in the Word of God, but it's a love issue. When my wife and I got married, we stood before the preacher who was my dad. And oh, I tell you, it was an exciting day in my life as a young man. I was sure looking forward to her becoming my bride. And you know, I was all, you know, the most formal service you ever go to is a wedding. And that's part of it. And of course, I'm all dressed up, and my best man, who was my cousin, wrote "help me" on the bottom of my shoes because he knew he was going to kneel and pray, and nobody helped me. But anyway, and I didn't want help, but he had written that on there. Shame on him. But we're standing at the altar, and you know how weddings go, and you have everything mapped out. There's going to be a song here. There's going to be some conversation here. The preacher's going to, you know, ask you to repeat the vows. Now, I'm not being critical of my dad. My dad was not one who worried about formalities. Dad might just run the service, and you know, he might call on three people to sing a special. That's just the way he did things. And we're having the wedding, and right in the middle of it, Dad stops and he says, "You know, we're here for this wedding. Ken and Pam love the Lord, and so I think they ought to give a word of testimony." I don't mean it's wrong. I love testimonies, but I was kind of caught off guard. You know, I didn't come to testify. I came to get sugar. But anyway, he said, "Testify." And I mean, I'm looking out this crowd of people, and I don't know. You know, I'm caught off guard. So I'm just like, "Hey, I love the Lord. I'm glad y'all came, and God's been good to me. You know, let's move on." But anyway, and just a short testimony, and of course, Pam gave a testimony. But we're standing there in the front, and he goes through all the things. You know, you promised to love her, and you know, and be true to her in all things, and all the different things he said. You know, make sure she's got money to shop with. And he didn't say that, but that's all in that fine print. And he asked me all of these things for one word at the end. He then said to me, "And will you keep yourself to her and only her so long as you both shall live?" And I didn't stop him saying, "Oh, wait a minute, that's a little bit legalistic, isn't it? You mean if I marry her, then that means I leave here and she's the only one that I'm supposed to give sugar to, and she's the only one that I'm supposed to get close to, and she's the only one I'm supposed to be in. Is that what you're saying to me? Are you putting that kind of restriction on me?" You know what I said? I said, "I do. I was willing. Whatever I have to do, sign the dotted line. Ask me anything. I'll commit to it." You know why? Because I love her. Listen, I didn't feel like he was trapping me in some kind of a mean separation. I felt great joy. And can I tell you, within that boundary and within that parameter of marriage, there's great joy in being separated from all others and keeping myself only to her so long as we both shall live. Why? Because I love her. Amen. And folks, when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, separation's not a hard issue. It's not mean and ugly and restrictive and, "Oh, I can't have any fun." No. Folks, I'm telling you, it's just all about loving Him. You know, there were a lot of things in my Christian life that I didn't know when I first got saved. And along the way, it's interesting, God showed me a lot of things that He doesn't want me to do. Not one time has He ever said, "No, I don't want you to ever do this," and then come along later and say, "Well, I changed my mind. Let me erase that one." Whatever He's shown me, He stayed with it all these years. And through the years, He's shown me more and more how I could keep from the world and be separated from the world. Things that I have to be on guard about. And you understand what I'm talking about, folks. Listen, let's live for the Master. Our world has seen too much phony Christianity. Our world has seen too many people who identify themselves as Christians and live any and every way except as a Christian. Let us live for the Master and let us labor for the Master. Let's be about our Father's business, being a witness for Him. You know the verses, Matthew 9, 37, 38. "Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." What a great responsibility we have to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that God really does love lost sinners, and He really did send His Son into the world to die, and that He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And let us be about our Father's business. Let us be faithful in witnessing and telling folks the good news about Jesus Christ. We need a revival of a heart for souls. Someone mentioned it this week, and you hear it all the time, people ending their lives. You hear it all the time, people getting involved in deep and horrid sins. And I'm telling you, souls are dying. Men are crying. What are we going to do to bring them to the Lord? I'm not talking about one, two, three, repeat after me. You know, we're talking about it takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. Folks, I'm telling you, we've got to set an example to a lost and dying world that there is something different about knowing Jesus Christ. And notice, let us listen for the Master. May we be submitted and surrendered in such a way that when He speaks, we hear His voice. Don't get so full of the world and so cold and indifferent. You come to church and the preacher preaches. And I'm not just talking about during the revival, your pastor gets up and preaches week after week, and you get to the point where we're so used to hearing the man of God and the word of God, and we're so used to, you know, we start here and we end here, and so let's have the invitation. And if we're not careful, God speaks to our heart and we don't even pay attention. We don't even regard what He's saying to us. Paul on the road to Damascus said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Acts 9, 5 and 6. And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." No doubt deep conviction upon him. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Wasn't that a great question? Lord, what would you have me to do? Wouldn't it be something if every time we came to the house of God that we had that kind of a mindset and a heart? Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm not just talking about filling the altar for the sake of filling the altar, but when's the last time you've said, "Lord, what are you speaking to me about? What do I need to do?" The Lord said unto him, "Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." We need to be faithful to follow His will. By the way, God's never going to lead you contrary to the Word of God. The will of God and the Word of God are never going to be in opposition. Let me say lastly tonight, go ahead and say amen. It's okay. Everybody at home says amen when I say lastly, so you'd make me feel at home. Just kidding. Let me say lastly, let us look for the Master. He's coming again. I still believe in the second coming of Christ. I still believe that at any moment the trumpet of God, dear friend, will sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. He said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." I want to pause right here and say what a blessing it is to know that we know Him. And because we know Him, those that we know that have died in the Lord, those that are asleep, that is, they've already died, we know that they are in the grave. Listen, we know their souls in heaven. We know their body's been placed in the grave. But one of these days, He's coming back. We believe that they're going to rise again. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," I love this verse, "comfort one another with these words." I believe at any moment the rapture could take place. I don't know about you, I got a whole lot of folks on the other side. And I'll tell you, I'm excited about the promise we have. We'll see them again. Well, dad and mother, I've got a sister and brother. We've got a baby on the other side. Hey, listen, I want to tell you something. I look forward to that day when He comes again and we're reunited. My wife's mother went to heaven right after mine did. I tell you, we got loved ones on the other side, friends that have gone on before us. I want to tell you something. One of these days, what a great reunion that's going to be. What a wonderful thrill that is, that one of these days the trump of God's going to sound and we're going to be out of here, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And of course we know what's going to happen after that, but 7 years later we're coming back with Him. What a time that's going to be. I still believe Jesus is coming soon. I still believe it's just around the corner that He could come at any moment. And listen folks, we need to redeem the time, and until He comes, we need to be looking for the Master. You know, Jesus said through the Apostle Paul that God would reward those not only that look for His appearing, but those that love His appearing. Folks, I want to tell you something. I loved it when my dad would come home. Maybe he had been gone on a trip. I loved it when dad would come back, unless I was in trouble. But I loved it when mom would say, "Dad will be home after a while." Well, that was exciting. I'd look forward to my dad coming home. I'm going to tell you something. I get that longing in my heart I get that excitement in my soul to think about at any moment Jesus could come. And I agree with the songwriter, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and what a time we're going to have in heaven. But folks, until then, let's redeem the time wisely.